grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." What does that mean? And how can that possibly be the case? His name was Flavius Claudius Julianus. He was the nephew to Constantine the Great, and he's better known as Julian the Apostate. Apostate means one who has abandoned one's religious faith, a political party, one's principles, or a cause. And the thing that Julian abandoned was his Christian faith. He returned to the vomit of paganism, and he was the emperor. You probably know about Constantine the Great, the emperor of the Roman Empire, 306 to 337, who began as a pagan, but he apostatized to Christianity. Apostasy is not always a bad thing. How did that happen? That Constantine converted from pagan to Christian. The same way it happens today. He heard the word of God. He believed it. He sought out baptism. And just like that, he was a Christian. The same way that it happens today. Constantine did not make Christianity the state religion. But the 313 Edict of Milan, you can read it, grants freedom of religion. A new thing, a Christian thing. Christianity, Jesus had made clear, would not be from forced conversions. People would confess Christianity because they wanted to. And they were free to tell others about Jesus. Constantine's two sons, who followed him, were kind of rubbish. They were Christians, but they weren't very good Christians. Not all Christians are the same. And as was customary often at the time, the sons of Constantine killed or imprisoned their political opponents, mostly relatives. What does that look, jailing your political opponents? But they missed Julian, their cousin, and he became emperor in 361. How did it happen that Julian, who was raised Christian, became a pagan? Well, same as today. He was exposed to pagan teachings. He bought into it. And just like that, he was a pagan. And because of what he believed, Julian the Apostate clamped down on the Christians. He turned churches into pagan temples. He declared paganism to be the state religion. The Christians could teach, but not religion. He determined to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. He failed. He wanted to poke a finger in the eye of Jesus, who said the temple would be destroyed, and it was. But Julian the Apostate did not openly persecute Christians. Persecution is what grew the church into what it had become by his time, the dominant religion of the West. And it all started at Pentecost, which we will observe in 3 weeks. Today's reading from Acts, shortly after Pentecost, says, "Now in these days, when the disciples, the Christians, were increasing in number, in spite of, because of persecution, the apostles had already been arrested and thrown into prison, which was often a death sentence in those days, but not yet. That would come later, like Jesus had said it would. A few weeks ago, we heard from Gamaliel, the rabbi, who offered these words of wisdom about Christianity. If this new thing, the Christian religion, is not from God, then it's going to die out. But it's beginning to look like this thing this Christian religion, maybe it is from God. And Luke tells us that they gathered together. And when they gathered together, they did the same thing we do. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, that is the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Up at Grand Mound, we studied the book of Acts about 5 years ago. And when we studied the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, mostly Peter and John and Paul, I noticed from that study how many things change, they stay the same in the church. Same things they're dealing with in that time, we're dealing with those things in this time. Things in the church, like complaining. That didn't take long. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Julian tried to compete with the Christians in feeding the hungry, but the church did it a lot better than the state. One of the noteworthy things about this new religion that people noticed, the Christians saw hungry people, they shared their food. The Old Testament had laws on the books about gleaning and the like. Our religion has no such law except for the law of love, the example of Jesus who fed a lot of hungry people. Their complaint. There is a racial component to their complaint, which is basically, it's not fair. The non-Hebrews, Luke calls them the Hellenists, they were getting the short end of the food stick. So the pastors got together with the laymen and they agreed, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And that's a good rule of thumb today in the church. My plate is full. And if I put a new thing on my plate, then I have to take something off my plate. And I do spend a lot of time studying and then proclaiming the word of God here, other places, homes, hospitals, nursing homes, and the like. So they pick out 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we would appoint for this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I do pray a lot too. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose 7 men, including Stephen, who preaches a sermon that's true. The things he says are true, but they get him into trouble. It's true, but it gets him into trouble. The more things change. Acts is kind of ambiguous on, we call it church polity. Exactly how they ran the thing in the early church. Did they vote on those 7? Probably, but it's not clear. I think it's not important. There are a lot of different ways to do things. For the first 1700 years or so, the church was run mostly by the clergy. It was a top-down, we call that episcopal organization, like the Catholics still do, like the Lutheran Church did until it came to America. And when the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod came to America, that's when the Lutherans started voting on things because they were Americans, and that's what Americans do. They vote on things. We call that a congregational organization. The congregation in our church body is the authority, each congregation. Peter talks about the priesthood of believers. You may have heard of a Luther-like the term. It means that every Christian, not just the pastor, can proclaim the word of God, even absolve other people of sin. It does not mean that everybody is a minister, the title of a book that has not been good for our church. So, if you want to tell people about Jesus or even absolve their sin, go right ahead. It's my vocation to do that regularly. And the word of the Lord grew, and the number of disciples, Christians, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And those seven, the seven the apostles laid hands on, including Stephen, that passed on to those seven the power to do miracles. Stephen's doing miracles. But those seven were unable to pass that power to do miracles on to anybody else. And that's where miracles kind of faded out, like Paul says in Corinthians. And then some of his fellow Hebrews, looks like they kind of picked a fight with Stephen. And he preached that sermon that got him into trouble. And if you're speaking, you know, the three parts of a sermon are public speech, introduction, body, and conclusion. Here's Stephen's introduction. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, the church, word and sacrament. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And it was all true. All true. And his conclusion, the rest was the body, right? His conclusion, he points out that they had killed the Christ, whom he calls the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, but did not keep it. And at that point, they had heard enough. And he saw the stones in their hands. But he, full of the Spirit, when Luke says that, somebody's about to preach the word of God or proclaim the word of God, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. By the time Stephen was stoned, he was the first martyr. He knew full well how this thing ends. He knew full well his destination. Heaven, the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Before Jesus rose from the dead, before he died, Peter, Thomas, and the 12, they kind of knew where this thing was headed, but they weren't sure. So Thursday morning, I interrupted my sermon writing, went out to the car, powered it up, and I hit the sat-nav, navigation, just sat there. Sort of like a lump on the log, just sat there. And I waited. Nothing. Why is this thing not working? Why does this thing not tell me how to get there? That was Thomas. When Jesus talked about going away, which distressed them greatly. If you tell us where we're going, where you're going, we can read a map. We can find our way there. Where is this house located? This house with the many rooms. What, Jesus, is your destination? When Jesus says to them, "You know the road to where I'm going." I translate that road, not way. Greek words, auden. It's a road. We don't talk about ways. The English still talk about ways. We talk about roads. Jesus says, "I'm the road." "You know the road to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "No, we don't. We don't know your destination, so how can we possibly know how to get there? Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the road?" And that's when Jesus says the very familiar, "I am. I am the road." If the Father and heaven is the destination, and it is, then Jesus is the road to that ultimate destination. Pop American spirituality holds that there are a lot of different ways, different roads to heaven, if such a thing exists. These spiritual, practical pagans might even use the metaphor about how a lot of airplanes are coming from a lot of different places, along a lot of different routes, but they're all going to end up in Moline. Actually, you may think you're on a plane headed for heaven, but unless you're a Christian, you're not. You're just not. In fact, if you're not a Christian, you're going to be surprised when the airplane lands and you find out that your actual destination is not Moline, but it's hell. And that's a problem because it's too late to rebook and there's no standby to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus make it more clear that heaven is an exclusive club. The Christians are let in, the rest are not. We're inclusive as far as gender, race, nationality, but exclusive about religion. Christians are let in and the rest are not. He is the road to that destination, and he epitomizes truth. Pilate famously asked Jesus, "What is truth?" And after spending his entire existence seeking the answer to that question, the modern man is repelled by the very idea that such thing as truth is even exists. What are you? Are you an absolutist? Do you believe in things like truth and falsehood? Except for Christians, nobody thinks the Bible contains absolute truth about God or about anything else for that matter. The Bible teaches of Jesus, who is, he says of himself, the truth. And he is the life. There's a word in the Greek language for physical life, bios, like biology. That's not the word here. The word here is the word used to refer to the entire life of the person. The body, the soul, and for the Christian, the spirit. Jesus and his religion are made for man. The Christian life may and often does contain hardship, but the Christian has the correct understanding about things, starting with God as a loving and merciful deity. That's a Christian thing. Christianity answers the big questions in life. How did we get here? Where are we going? What should we be doing while we're waiting? God created us. Christians are going to heaven. And the rest, sorry for your loss. While we wait for our final journey to our forever home, we make the world a better place. And we try to get other people on the right road, the one that leads to the Father in heaven, by using words from God, not coercion. And that sermon of Jesus that began with Thomas asking for directions to their destination, tell us where you're going, ends with Jesus telling them all, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father." Just what does that mean? And just how can this be? And the "because I go to the Father" means I'm going to the Father, and this is what's going to happen after I go, after I leave. How is it that Christians will do his words, greater works than Jesus, and what does that look like? So he's leaving, crucifixion. Then he'll be back, resurrection. Then he'll leave again, ascension. And after Jesus leaves for good, after the ascension, then the Christians will do more and better works than he has done. His words. His words. And looking back at the last 2,000 years, he kind of called it. We are salt, and the Christian religion and Christians, the church, has made the world a better place in a lot of different ways. The scope, for one thing. Jesus was on the earth for only 3 years. And his presence during those 3 years was limited to a small, otherwise obscure corner of the globe. If we look only at what comes immediately after this, there were 12 apostles, plus 70 apostles, and then the multitude of others who over time and space have occupied the apostolic office, and there are laymen, lots of Christian laymen, and the gospel spread at a breakneck speed. The early church, Christianity, by preaching the word, spread quickly. How? And that's where the historians conclude that it must have been forced conversions. How else can a new religion spread so quickly except by doing forced conversions? Except we never have. Look around today. Tell me where the Christians are forcing people to confess Christ. Fast forward to millennia, and the Christian religion not only has more people than any other religion, but it can be found all over the world, among every people, and we're online. Augustine talks about faith as the greater work of which Jesus speaks, and all those good things coming from the church are in fact rooted in faith, because we collectively believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. That's why we act like we do. Oh, one more thing. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works will these than these will he do, because I go to the Father. How is that even possible? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's how that can be. God working through us. That's how that can be. God working through us. So Julian the Apostate ruled for 2 years, then he died. He found that Christianity, once it found a root, was difficult to eradicate. The church is a stubborn thing. Christians in Spain endured 400 years of being ruled by another religion, but after 400 years, the Christian church emerged. Stubborn thing. Today, the Christians in Syria have been there for 2,000 years. The church in Syria, stubborn thing, still there. Oh, and when Julian the Apostate tried to build the temple in Jerusalem to poke his finger in the eye of Jesus, the accounts from the time indicate that God sent fire from the sky several times, and they just gave that up. And he was the last pagan emperor, and the Christian religion won out in the West. They say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to heaven, Jesus, is the road to heaven. It's often a long and winding road, has its ups and downs, bumps and turns and obstacles. And that road over there looks a lot easier. But we know our destination. How we get to the Father, to heaven, the road, the truth, and the life is Jesus. And he is not dead. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.